Amen. And now our text for today's message will be from Hebrews chapter 12. And so we've been working through Hebrews, we'll just say, a long time. And based on the church calendar, we went a little bit here and there. And now we're back in the thick of where we were, and we're in Hebrews chapter 12. So Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of faith, Hebrews 12. And we'll read the first 17 verses, but we're going to focus on just one verse, verse 14, but to give us context, and we'll talk about those other verses. So before we do so, let's ask that the Lord would bless this aspect of his service. Oh Lord, open our eyes for the flowers that are coming up beautifully now. Come this fall, they will fail. And yet we know that the word of God never fails. May that be our encouragement, our challenge. Bless your servant and your servants, we pray. Grant us eyes of faith. Grant us hearts that are soft. And may we know the truth as it's found in Jesus. And we pray now in his name. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 12, picking up with verse 1, this is the word of God. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen hands which hang down, and feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it. And the verse which we'll focus on, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. May God bless his servant in these words. Truth before friendship. So early in the 20th century, unorthodox churches were saying things like, you don't need to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. You don't need to believe in the scriptures as the word of God. And out of that context, this particular denomination, our particular denomination, was formed, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, in 1936. And that saying became prominent, that we are to value truth above or before our friendship. And it's hard, right, when you have schisms in the church like that, and divisions within the family, and people that you're close to, and then a division theologically. So truth, you have to value truth. And of course, the Bible teaches, and Jesus teaches, that anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That is, that we're to value Jesus, the truth incarnate, more than family. And we're thankful for our heritage in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and for those heroes of the day. But sometimes that phrase can be misused or improperly understood, and has morphed into something along the lines that we can become people who are cantankerous, divisive, and constantly agitated. That we can become people who are cantankerous, divisive, and constantly agitated, and maybe at one level believing the theological truth that we fought for, the resurrection, and the importance and legitimacy of the scriptures as uniquely the word of God. That we can believe such things, but then rancor and anger and fighting and tension in the church or within our homes, and somehow has become normative or is considered to be normative. And if so, and the point of this sermon is that if so, we have actually denied the truth by being characterized as such. We have denied the truth. It is just wrong. It is dead wrong, even heretical. And to use a proverb, to be in a house of vegetables, or a house where you're eating vegetables, a meal of vegetables, where there is peace, than a fattened calf with hatred, or a fattened calf with perfect doctrine. That is, that the Lord would have us to seek truth. For the truth states that we should, as we read here today, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So what's happening in Hebrews? What's the context for this particular line? They're in the midst of a race, a tiring race, a race that makes it so that in verse 12, that their hands are drooping, that their knees are feeble, that they want to give up. They want to say no mas. They want to say no more. Blisters, shin splints, utter exhaustion, vomiting. That's what runners go through. I know of two particular runners this week who suffered as such when they pushed themselves. Picture the runner unable to take another step. And what's happening then in Hebrews, we are reminded that of the heroes of the faith. Right? Chapter 11, what do? You look back and see those who have gone before you, and you realize the race that you're running is not so unique. It's not so different. Others had to struggle through with faith also, and that we're surrounded by these great cloud of witnesses, and they are here today cheering you, the people of God, on, and that even more so than those particular individuals that you are to fix your eyes on Jesus and consider what Jesus himself has done for us, because he endured opposition also. So in one sense, we're to look back, but then in our text, that we're also to remember that ultimately, that we're to look forward, because you know what is in front of us? That we will see the Lord. That's what our text says, that you will see, that we'll see the Lord, that ultimate prize, that eternal glory that outweighs them all. No, in fact, what Paul says, it far outweighs all those struggles. That no eye has seen what God has prepared, that we're going to, you know what's ahead of us when we see the Lord? We're going to see God face to face, beyond anything you can imagine. You'll be lost in it, face to face with the living God, all glory and honor and power, and I want you to have that in part before our eyes, even here this week and next week, so that you're running the race. And what's at the end of the race? You want to quit today? You know what's at the end of the race? You get to see God face to face. You'll be in his in his presence. That's at the finish line. But the concern here in this particular verse is that the concern of the text is that some will not see the Lord. In fact, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And then warns in verse 15 about those who have fallen short of the grace of God and not to be one of those people. And then gives the example of Esau and what happens with Esau, that he found no place for repentance, and that even though he sought the blessing, that he could not find the blessing. That is, that some in history, and yes, according to God's decree, some do not see the Lord, and which is a cause then for us just to pause and to be sober. Embedded in good news is warning. If you don't adhere, right? So we should be sober, we should listen, we should wake up, this is a weighty passage, will not see the Lord. No one will see the Lord. Why? Because of lack of holiness, and that will be our discussion next week. And this week, that you have not made peace, an effort to live at peace with all men, peace with all men. How do people stumble? How do they not get to the finish line? How do they not see the Lord? The concern then in our text is that they would, one, they wouldn't be seeking holiness, and two, that they wouldn't be seeking peace. So today, not make effort to live at peace with all men. That's our focus in the text concern. Pursue peace with all people. Or, at the NIV, make every effort to live in peace with all men. Make every effort to live in peace with all men. And this is now not some phrase just for the liberals. Oh, you want peace, you must not believe in Jesus or the resurrection or something like that. Ha, think about this. Jesus, when he prays, when he prays his great high priestly prayer, he prays that the world would know that we are one. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Paul, when writing to Corinth, says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions amongst you. Galatia, where we read from the law today, I appeal to you, brothers, or the law today, if you keep on biting and devouring yourselves. That's what the first verse in the law was, and then goes on to say, so that there may not be divisions amongst you, or that you would destroy one another, and that you wouldn't provoke and envy one another. When Paul writes to Ephesus, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit so that you would be one body. When Paul writes to Philippi, you know what would make Paul's joy complete? You know what would make him happy? What would make his joy complete? How? That you would be like-minded, that you would be like-minded. Peter writes this, above all, love each other deeply, and he must seek peace. The psalmist says, we read from Psalm 133, when brothers dwell in unity, it is like oil on one's head. All right? Next week we'll have a demonstration of that, maybe. The psalmist says, too long have I lived with those who hate peace. The book of Proverbs, wisdom. You know what? When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies will live at peace with him. Even his enemies will live at peace with them if a man fears the Lord. So sorry, this is not some liberal ideal, as if the reality is that the Bible over and over and over again, not just in Hebrews, make every effort to live at peace with all men. Make sense? What does that look like? What does making every effort look like? What's the pursuing here? Make every effort in the NIV. The word effort in Greek imports such a fierce, that is a fierce, unwearied, and unsatisfied pursuit, that you're chasing after it. You aggressively chase like a hunter. How are you to pursue peace? What are you to mimic? As a hunter going after his prey, to run swiftly in order to catch some person or thing. Hence, in a way, whatever. This is from a Greek dictionary, a lexicon. Hence, in a way, that whatever, to harass, trouble, molest one, to persecute. So what's interesting is this word, pursue, is the same word that's used to persecute in the Bible. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Same word. Jesus, persecuting the prophets. That type of intensity, taking some liberty here. Me, when you are persecuting me in this way, that you're pursuing peace, that you're doing everything, that you're agitating, you're harassing, you're troubled, you're molesting, you're persecuting. Seek after eagerly, you're earnestly endeavoring to acquire it. That's seeking peace. It's not being indifferent, not being blind to it, but seeking, running swiftly in order to catch some person or thing. To what end? Or what is peace? So you're pursuing this, pursuing peace. The Greek word, some have, Irene, right? The name Irene has to do with the Greek god of peace. One, peace, quietness, rest. You're looking for peace, for oneness, the peace of mind, an invocation of peace in a common Jewish farewell, a sense of health. Peace be upon you as you go, that sense of tranquility, peace between individuals, harmony. There is an armistice. Matthew Poole says that this text and commentary, Matthew Poole being a Puritan from a number of generations ago, sets out the real, earnest, violent, unwearied, constant pursuit and labor after peace. What's required in this text? The real, earnest, violent, unwearied, constant pursuit and labor after peace, to the end that there would be concord, that there'd be comfortable association in all things good and lawful. The commentators write, we are to make war with sin, but not war with people. With bad passions and corrupt desires, but not with our own fellow worms. That has to be a Puritan, right? The Jewish understanding of Aaron, based on Malachi 2:6, where he talks about peace upon the people. Be thou one of the disciples of Aaron who loved peace and followed peace. He loved peace and followed it and made peace between man and his neighbor. So that's what the text says. That's what the writer of Hebrews was concerned to communicate, placing a high priority upon it. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So let me make a couple of points in light of that. This is not some abstract thing, for sure. So for instance, if you want to get to see God, go home and be reconciled to your spouse. Or since I'm talking to the internet world, get up off the couch and be reconciled to your spouse. To use the language of Matthew Poole again, that there would be a real, earnest, violent, unwearied, constant pursuit and labor after peace within your household. That there would be a real, earnest, violent, unwearied, constant pursuit and labor after peace amongst those in your household. That that those here who are younger, the younger ones, and I think I remember sometimes children would be at war one with another within the household over who gets to eat what and who gets to play which toy and with which toy and a multitude of other things within the household. Who's doing what chore? Is somebody doing their chores now? Who's not doing their chores? Why? That is not fair because I'm doing this and they're doing that and things of that nature. You fill out the blank how it might work. How it might work in your particular household and your particular station. But the message then to those who are young, even 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, is that you would set out the real, earnest, violent, unwearied, constant pursuit and labor after peace with your siblings. That you would be convicted by the word of God, that you have an obligation before God and a privilege before God, that you would be reconciled and at peace with your siblings. That it's not as though just because you're seven, that gives you the right to act in whatever manner that you want to act toward your sibling or your friend or your neighbor. Paul says it this way when he's speaking now concerning the church. He says to the Romans who've got their set of problems, right? He says, insofar as it depends on you, insofar as it depends on you, you should be at peace with all men, that you should be at peace with all men. And here he's even speaking about the context in Romans is that you have weak Christians, people who are in some sense to be, I overspeak, pitied because they don't really get it. And yet he says that you should work to be at peace with them, even though you have strong and you have you have weak. He says, bear with the weak. So that even with the weak, that there would be a real, earnest, violent, unwearied, constant pursuit and laboring after peace. So the natural question, so I gave a couple of examples here, but the natural question for everybody who hears this message either today or going forward is that who are you not at peace with? Right? There's no end of the list as to who you could not be at peace with, right? A co-worker, a neighbor, great Aunt Bertha. It says it depends on you. Seek to be at peace. Sometimes it may be, that was 5 years ago, and I don't really know. I don't even remember the details. Just know that I love you, and if I failed you, I want to be right. I want to be at peace with you. Because the gospel would have us to be at peace. That's what it's about. Jesus says, look, you got a gift for the altar there? Somebody's got a beef with you? Go deal with the beef. So I don't want to preach about abstractions. I want to preach about the realities of life insofar as I can. So let this be a reality of life that we would work to be at peace. So number one, not abstract, family, church, work, wherever the case may be. Number two, the text addresses relationships, obviously. And then the point being that it's an appeal to be a good friend, an amicable friend, and a peaceful friend. To be a good friend, an amicable friend, and a peaceful friend. I think we're all reminded at one level now because of this, what do we call it, the lockdown, or everybody isolating, that people are alone and we're social beings from the beginning. What was the problem with Adam? That he was alone, that it wasn't good for man to be alone, and that we're supposed to be social, but it's hard to be social. So Adam, right? Adam gets the perfect woman, so to speak, right? And what do? They end up, after the fall, they end up fighting. And that, no, it's her, no, it's him, and so forth. And then their children do what? They're at war one with another. Cain killing Abel. And the point now is that we are social beings. That's the way that God made the world, that we want to be around others, some more than others, and sometimes in different situations and so forth. But it's been a strange time in that we haven't been around other people. And it's a good time, in light of our text, to be reminded to be a good friend, an amicable friend, and a peaceful friend, to be a good friend. And as we've read and I've quoted before, no pig has ever had truer friends. And Wilbur realized that friendship is one of the most satisfying things in the world. So just call people. Hi, how you doing? Okay, it's a 30-second conversation for some. It's a 30-minute conversation for somebody else. Or set a date on the calendar. When this is over, 7 days later, we're going to get together. My favorite Carl Truman quote that you've heard before, I found this to be true. Drinking beer with friends is perhaps the most underestimated of all Reformation insights and essential to ongoing reform. Wasting time with a choice friend or two on a regular basis might be the best investment you ever make. Carl Truman. I don't know where I got this one from. God has made forks and spoons, pans and pots and plates of weapons of war against the darkness. That is just fellowshipping today, fellowshipping, not just today, but today. So we've been trying, even in church, that we tried to have a Zoom get together and Zoom lunches and Zoom happy hours and so forth. So they're not perfect, I know. So number two is that we would be amicable, peaceful friends and work to that way. But number three then is that it takes wisdom, and I'll say wisdom from Proverbs in this yearning after peace. And I'll make a confession. It would be very easy for me to have no friends in this sense, that to have any relationship takes effort, and it's so easy to blow those relationships up to smithereens. It's so easy to just be frustrated and to not follow God's way of thinking, and to just make it so that no one would want to talk to me, they make it so that I don't want to talk to them, and so forth. So that's the easy part. The hard part then is to be wise in these things. And let's just consider a couple of proverbs and consider them and I'll use the term, one of the things I've done in thinking about my own maturity or immaturity is to read through the book of Proverbs and, huh, this is a good one for me, this is a good one for me, this is a good one for me. So one of my fears is that somebody will see my personal Bible and you'll see all the underlines and asterisks next to certain verses and you'll know all of my weaknesses. That being said, the point here is that there are many of the Proverbs, and we should read through the Proverbs with a mindset of how does that create peace, bring about peace. You want a good project for a Sabbath afternoon? Read through the book of Proverbs and underline ones for your children and your relationship with others about seeking peace. And then make them what I'll call mezuzahs. The Jews from Deuteronomy 6, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to take the word of God and that you're to put them on the doorpost of your house. So a Jewish mezuzah is when they have they put scripture on their door frames, and then they touch them every time they go in the door frame or every time they go into the door. And imagine now, at least a good number of Jews, are you supposed to touch, in that there are debates over the law, should you touch a mezuzah in the time of a virus or a pandemic like this? Because if you touch it and somebody else touches it. But that's not my concern at all. My concern is that you would have a mezuzah. I don't care if you write it on a card or you send it to yourself on an email on a regular basis, but it is to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. Proverbs 20, verse 3. You want to know why you don't have peace? You want to know why you don't have friends? Because if it's an honor to avoid strife, but every fool just can't wait to fight. And I'm one who likes a little bit of debate. So I'm not against debate. There's a difference between debate and anger. Proverbs 20, verse 3. Proverbs 17, 14. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So learn to drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Every time you go into your kitchen, you should have mezuzahs on every possible doorpost. Drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. How many times do we lose peace over things that aren't deserving of losing peace? Mezuzah number 3, Proverbs 12, 10, 12. Love covers all wrongs. Love covers all wrongs. Proverbs 12, 16. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. Overlooks an insult. Okay, so your sibling said something to you that they shouldn't have said something to you. But there's something glorious about overlooking an insult and saying there's something bigger in life. There's something more important in life than now arguing over this, but I'm able to overlook that. And I'm not one to immediately show my annoyance. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up a strife or dissension, and a patient man calms a quarrel. So those are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and there are many others in the book of Proverbs. If you want wisdom about yearning after peace and what makes it so that we lose peace and how do we maintain peace and friendships. The book of Proverbs, by the way, is just great. It's so practical and so right and so like, this is what life is about. The writer knew what he was talking about. Of course he did, I know. Last point. Yes to 1, 2, and 3, but the ultimate goal is that we would see the Lord. Right? Pursue peace so that you would see the Lord. And the point in Hebrews is that, you know what? Your faith isn't so perfect. It's lacking sometimes, that often weak. In fact, you stumble, or other passages outside of Hebrews that you see now dimly, that it's veiled. But know that we read here about seeing the Lord, and we shall see the King and all his glory. And the sight of God will be infinitely refreshing and appealing and nourishing and ravishing and satisfying and fulfilling and transforming. And immediately so. So have a taste of that today in seeing Jesus, in worshiping the Lord, the Orthodox Jesus, the miracle-making Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, the Jesus who has ascended by God's power to the right hand of God the Father, that orthodox Jesus, and first of all, make sure you're at peace with him. It's no small matter that you'll be at peace with Jesus. And then to know that he is the Prince of Peace, and that he helps us in our relationships. We look to him that, right, that he helps us. He hasn't just saved you to leave you. And there's nothing more that Satan wants to do, right? The father of lies and a murderer from the beginning, that to create discord and lack of harmony. And we need to be looking to Jesus and him, his triumph over the cross. That we've been buried with him. We have also been raised with him. And now we have power over sin in and through him. So may we be mindful that the ultimate goal is Jesus and to be with the Lord. And the call then is that the people of God would have strength and encouragement in and through Jesus, who has reconciled us to God himself. So pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So let's pray. O Lord, we thank you so for peace that has been given to us in and through Jesus. And as the writer of Hebrews encourages, we could say, but more than that, as he calls us, we pray, O Lord, that we would know what it means to pursue peace with brother and sister and father and mother and spouse and whatever else may be the case. Help us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.